Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text, the second Sunday of Easter. I'm going to let you sit down, stay seated, because it's a little longer reading and I don't want to get too het. So we're going to read from the Gospel of John. And we're going to read from chapter 20. We're going to read verses 19 through 31. This is in the Pew Bible, if you want to know, 1005. Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, reading in Jesus' name. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he did this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. What a powerful, powerful context of this word. We ask, Father, that you would allow us to have faith and give us eyes of faith and a heart of faith, that, Father, truly we can celebrate this victory. We ask that you would sanctify us in this truth because we know, Father, this word is truth and there is no other truth besides this. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Well, now we're entering back into the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. We're entering into the beginning of the church year because Easter is over. And it's more of a tradition that we do this, but it's very good for us to walk through the footsteps of Jesus and to see how exactly he impacted each and every one of us. I love how this really ends. You know, this brings it out in this way. And so he says, "All of these miracles were written in this book, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He says, "And by believing, that you may have life in his name." And he's talking here of eternal life. And that is the goal. We have a tendency to think we're here forever. But the fact of it is, we are not here upon this earth forever. Each and every one of us has a day that the Lord will call us home. And that is a blessing in reality that sometimes we don't quite see. Because when we're left on the other side, it's difficult for us. But for the graduate, it's a blessing. And so, really, the ultimate thing for each and every one of us is to find that peace and to find, in reality, that eternal life. It's been man's goal forever, to have eternal life. In fact, we have all kinds of people that have sought to find the fountain of youth or different things like that because we, in reality, want to live forever. It is an innate desire of each and every one of us. We are created to be eternal beings. But because of the fall, we've entered into this aspect of sin and death. But it was never meant to be. You turn around and you look at people in their lives and look down. I don't know, I haven't been through campus on Michigan Tech, but a lot of buildings and a lot of campuses and stuff are named after people because they don't want to be forgotten. And that's really what it's about for human beings. We have this desire to live. You watch somebody that's going through a very hard illness, watching someone go through cancer or something like that. That will to live is extremely powerful because God created us to live. It's like Zig Ziglar used to say all the time, that planes were made to be flown, boats were meant to be sailed, houses were meant to be lived in, and humans were meant to live. And if you don't utilize things, you lose it. Houses decay, boats decay, planes decay if they're not in operation. And human lives, they decay if they're not in operation. We were made to live. So Jesus was crucified, and everybody's kind of, they're sad. There's no other great word for this. They're sad. Everything that they hoped for in their minds was over. They saw the victory of Jesus in his ministry. They saw him do things that nobody has ever been able to do before. They encountered the living Christ. And so when you go into their mind's eye, how in the world does someone so powerful and so great, who in reality can heal anything and raise the dead, how does he die? Well, we went through that on Easter. He died by laying his life down in behalf of each and every one of us. But for those that followed in his ministry for 3 years, can you imagine the impact that this had on them? Their hopes and their dreams in their mind are gone. So we see that Jesus now, before our text here, we didn't read it, but he meets Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And what I really love about this is that she didn't know who he was. When she saw his feet, she supposed that he was the gardener. And so supposing he's the gardener, she's like, just tell me where he is and I'll go get him, because that tomb was empty. How's Mary Magdalene going to pick up this guy and carry him away? But she was devastated because he was gone. And she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where he is and where you laid him, and I will take him away. But this is the most beautiful words that you can find in Scripture, because Jesus turns around and he says, Mary. This is something I want you to hear. He says, Mary. He knew her. The resurrected Christ knew her name. He knows each and every one of us. He is on a personal level with us. He says, Mary. And she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then Jesus gives this instruction. He says, don't cling to me. And what he's really saying here, he's not saying don't touch me. King James does say it that way. But he's saying, you can't hold on to me. I have to fulfill everything. I mean, if it was don't touch me like we say in one of the, and I'm not belittling it, it's just the way the grammar's laid out, then he wouldn't be telling Thomas to touch him, which we're going to get to eventually if this pastor would get to it. But the fact of it is, he's saying, you can't hold me here. Don't cling to me. He says, I haven't ascended to the Father yet. He says, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go tell my brothers. He says, go tell my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to the Father and to your Father. He says, to my God and your God. Do you see the relationship that he brings us into here? There is no difference. That we are the children of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. And Jesus is the Son of God. It's powerful how he brings us into this, that there is no difference. And so he says, by that great work that he's done. But anyways, he says, and to your God. And Mary Magdalene went and she announced it. And she told everybody, I saw the Lord. And we know how the other scriptures talk. A lot of them, they wouldn't believe. And this one always makes me chuckle. Because we get into the text that we're getting into, and we have a tendency to turn around and always talk about who? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Why do we always pick on poor Thomas? It doesn't say doubting Thomas in the scripture, but we almost make it like that's his name. But remember in the other gospels when we even spoke on Easter and stuff, there was many of the disciples that were there, and they said they didn't believe. They couldn't understand it. So Thomas was not the only one that doubted, but it's kind of interesting because he's so adamant about it, which I almost kind of enjoy, the truthfulness. Because remember when Lazarus was killed or died? He wasn't killed, but he died. And remember that now Jesus was hanging out about 2 miles away, and he tells his disciples, we got to go see Lazarus. The disciples are like, you can't go back there. You can't go back there because they're going to kill you. They're looking to kill you. And Jesus says, I have to do this. Well, it's daylight. I'm going. But what does Thomas say? Remember the doubting Thomas that we say? He was bold. He says, let's go with him. And if he's going to die, we'll die too. Does that sound like someone who's afraid? It's not that he was so fearful. But it's hard to understand. See, and that's really what we face in this world, and we face each and every day with people in this world, is that it's not that they don't have a fear or a reverence, the fact of it is. It's hard for them to understand and know a gracious God if they don't have that relationship with them. And it is our position as ambassadors, each and every one of us, to share the love of God, to share the hope of the gospel, so that they can understand that God can do that work through His Spirit by His Word. Very, very strongly. So, after she shares this with them, and after they're kind of struggling to understand it, we kind of get the vision of where they are. They are living in a little bit of a fear here. And so, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, and I love it, the doors were locked, and it even tells us why. Why were the doors locked? Because the disciples were afraid. They were fearful of the Jews. They had just seen what took place. There was no mercy shown. Christ, who has done all these great miracles, has done all these wonderful things, that was guilty of absolutely nothing in sinful ways. They took and they abused him, they beat him, and they crucified him. And so now they're like, what's next? What about us? They're in a self-preservation mode, which we often have a tendency to do, especially in our own devices. So they're turning around and it says that they were afraid for the fear of the Jews. And so then it's kind of interesting because they got it all secured, right? Everything's good to go. Nobody can get in, at least not without making a big ruckus. Have to smash the door down or something. They'd have a chance to prepare. But what about God? There's times in our life I feel like that we try to secure our doors. We try to secure our lives. We try to keep everything contained so that we can control it. But we can't keep out God. See, Jesus, those doors mean nothing to him. Next thing you know, in all their security, Jesus is standing right there. Jesus came and stood amongst them, right in the middle of the room. And what does he share? What's the message, the first message that he has for everybody that abandoned him and everybody that's hiding in fear now? What's the first words out of his mouth? Peace. See, this is our God. Even in the confined places of our life, even in our hidden places, the reality of it is God is still whispering the words of peace. Yes, it may mean we need to leave those confined places. Yes, it may mean we need to leave our addictions. We may need to leave other things, and that might be painful. That might be difficult. But he still speaks the words of peace, that we would have this comfort to be drawn to him. If God wanted to destroy us, he could have. You know, if we want to sing the old country song, God's going to get you for that, he could have got us for that a long time ago. But he desired to save us. He desired, in reality, to affirm us in a faith that would bring us peace. Peace. But I'm going to ask the question, is this the message that the church as we know it brings to the world? Oftentimes we fail. Oftentimes we bring a message of condemnation or difficulty, a struggle, or you must acquire a certain position before you're accepted. That is not the message here of Christ Jesus. He walks into a room full of fearful people that didn't know what was going on, that were afraid in their own hearts. And yet he walks in there and he says, "Peace be unto you." Why is there peace? How can there be any peace in this situation? Because Jesus is victorious over hell, death, and the devil for each and every one of us. You're not trying to imply that there's still this old devil out there running around with pitchfork and horns, are you? Well, what he looks like, I have no idea. That's C.S. Lewis. That's what he talks about. But the reality of him being real is true. And he often drives us with fear. Fear is a controller. But fear is also a liar. We know that song too, right? But the fact of it is that fear often makes us do things that we would never do. I don't care what it is. I just did the dumbest thing that I could have done this week, and I know why I did it. I didn't know why I did it until I started preaching. I did it out of fear. Have you ever done it? You don't have to figure out what I did. Have you ever done it? You know, when the first thing of COVID came about and all this and other stuff, I remember one, I paid it off already, but one of the first things I did, I got all scared and I took a cash advance on a credit card that was huge and I put it in my safe. That's how fearful I can get as a human being. I'm telling you this for one reason. That wasn't the dumb thing I did this week. That one's over. I paid that one back. But fear can cause us to do things that we just don't understand why we did it. These guys were afraid. They saw the most powerful individual that they ever encountered crucified. But what they missed is that, yes, though human beings laid their hands on him, though human beings may have hung him on a cross, though they had done all of that, they did not take anything from him. He gave it. He willingly laid down his life for each and every one of us because we couldn't do it. He enters into this fear-filled room and he says, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said this, what does he show? He shows the wounds in his hand, that he paid the price of the sin debt. He showed the side where they pierced him. He showed in reality everything has been paid and it is truly him in the living form. You know, I was thinking about this. We all get excited, right, when we talk about heaven. We get all fired up there. It's going to be perfect there, right? You know what I mean? I'm going to have the perfect body. I'm not going to be overweight. I'm not going to be too old. I'm not going to be too young. Anyone that's in a wheelchair, they're going to be able to dance on streets of gold, which is awesome. I love that. But Scripture says that Jesus will bear the marks for eternity. That to me is interesting. I get a perfect, righteous, holy body, and he still bears the mark of the payment. That's love. You know, my wife, she doesn't want me to, but imagine if she told me, "Well, you got to get a tattoo that says Judy." It's like, I don't know if I want to do that. It'd be forever and ever and ever. Then if she kicks the buckets and I find a Lisa, I'm in trouble. How do you change that one? But Jesus loves us so much. He bears those marks, showing us that for eternity we are secure in him. But he shows these marks, and it really actually is what brought peace. It brought peace to the disciples. So when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And when the disciples saw it, they were glad because they saw the Lord. They knew it was him. And he wants them to know that he is coming there in this message of peace. So he says, "Peace be unto you." He says, and I'm telling you something. As my Father has sent me, I'm sending you in the same exact way. Do we bear the message of peace? Do we bear the mark of Christ? Do we carry our cross? Whatever it may be, however you may label it, but are we the representation of Jesus Christ? By the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word. He says, as my Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And I love how he does this. Pneuma in the Greek is what this means, to breathe. You know? And so he says, he breathed on them. Now, this wasn't fully taken until the day of Pentecost. But Jesus did this great work and this great reminder for them to receive of God. And see, in the beginning, God breathed into the man's life, in the nostrils, breath of life. He breathed into them. Adam. He did the same for us. In reality, before Christ, we were dead men walking. And now he breathes life into us by the power of his Spirit, pneuma. And he allows us to live. But now we live new. We live according to him. We live to glorify him. We live a life that Jesse forgets, human beings forget, without fear. Because fear will cause us to do some silly, silly things. And so when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then he gives this testimony, which is powerful. And it's, you know, we only got basically 12 minutes. But the fact of it is, this is a beautiful gift that he gives to us. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven from them. And if you withhold forgiveness, he says, from any, it is withheld. What do we do with this? I can hear apostolic Lutheran, you know, people that were from the church walked away. Now they're probably getting all radars up. Well, what's he going to do with this one? Or maybe some strong ones that were raised in the movement want me to very much go through confession, absolution, and all this other stuff. All beautiful gifts, all of it. But the reality of it is, this is not man's axe to wield. He even says that. He wields the axe. That really what he has done here is he has commissioned them by the power of the Holy Spirit to enter into this world to share the message of the gospel. And this is what all of our calling is, whether you're a pastor or not, whether you're a deaconess or not, a deacon or whatever your position may be, we are all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we share it with the world. We don't sit there and we try to figure out where to plant seeds. We broadcast it like the scripture says. We put it out there. Some will fall on good ground. Some will fall on bad ground. Some will fall on stony ground. Whatever it may be. But we don't dictate where it goes. We share that gospel. And when that gospel enters out into this world and the ears hear it and one receives it for themselves, they are free. They're free. And when one has no need of it, doesn't want it, it's not me. It's not you that binds anybody. They are bound by that same word. See, I believe in confession and absolution. A lot of churches do. A lot of them don't talk about it. And I'm talking outside of the apostolic group. Because we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I do believe that God has allowed us to encourage one another with that message. And there are times in my marriage that I often ask my wife for forgiveness because I've done some real boneheaded things. I don't use it as a tool. I don't say it's a way into faith. It can be operated. God can use it however he wants. But it is a privilege that when somebody is battling something and struggling with something, that we can be proclaimers on earth. That's what Luther says. Of course, you might not like Luther, but I do. But Luther says, God is the one to infuse the grace into the believer's heart, but he has made us proclaimers of it upon earth. There's a lot of people in this world that are hurting. There's a lot of people walking around carrying a lot of false guilt, a lot of false pain, living in fear. And Jesus says, you're not made to be this way. I'm sending you out as I have been sent, that I have a message of freedom, I have a message of hope, that you can live in this. And he breathes on them and he gives them the Spirit because it cannot be done without it. Who's one of the first ones that stands up on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is fully realized in Peter? Well, I just gave you the answer, Peter. And he who denied Christ three times stands up powerfully and preaches a powerful message where thousands of souls are won over to Christ, if you could say it in those terms. Maybe that's the wrong term too. I don't know. We like definitions. I don't care if you received them. I don't care if you accepted them. I don't care how you got there. The question that I have for you is, do you know him? And does he know you? This is what he's sharing with us. He gives them the Spirit, and he says, enter into this world. He says, and be the workers of righteousness. Share the message that they could be free. And if one has no need of it, then they're bound. It's not even me. They're bound in reality by their own sin. So then it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not there. It was one of the 11 left when Jesus came. So the other disciples, they started telling him all about it. They're all fired up. But Thomas, he turns around and he says, this is crazy. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, he says, or place my hand in his side, I will never believe. What a powerful statement. I'd be done with him in my humanness. In my humanness, I'd be like, well, then, I don't need you anymore. What's wrong with you? You're too dumb to get it. I don't want you. But that's not our God. Do you think there's people in this world that just don't believe and don't understand and will not because they're so proud? Whatever it may be, I don't know. Are we done with them? God forbid. All the more we should pray. All the more we should give. All the more we should love. So he makes this bold statement, and I love it because 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was there, the note is given. And even though the doors were locked again, see, that power of the Spirit isn't fully manifested yet. They're still living in fear. What does Jesus do again? He walks in the room. Now, Jesse in his humanness would say, what's wrong with you boneheads? I thought I told you. That's not our God. He's patient. He's loving. He's encouraging. He wants, in reality, for us to see him for who he is. He wants this relationship. And he's willing to go to nth degrees to get this for us to understand, to know him. And so he walks into the room and he doesn't chastise as Jesse would in his humanness. He doesn't beat him up. He doesn't retribute him. Nothing. He says, peace be with you. The same consistent message of peace. God's not mad at you. God loves you. Even if you're doing things all wrong, even if you're going down the wrong road, he still loves you. He wants you to know peace. And you're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it in the gizmos we buy. Oh, I'm bad at that one. Enough. And we're not going to find it in drugs we take or alcohol we consume or whatever we watch. That's not going to bring peace. It often brings misery. True peace is found in Christ Jesus and him alone. And when he comes into our closed places and he enters the room, he tells us we are at peace. And what the peace really talks about, we are at peace between us and God the Father because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's done. But what good is it if we don't know it? We're saved by grace through faith. What good is it if we don't know it? That's why he's preparing these guys to share the message, to bring healing, restoration into this world. But Thomas was there, and he turns around and he looks at Thomas. Tell me he doesn't know everything, because I don't think anybody told him, because nobody's seen him again. Thomas, I heard your complaint. I heard your doubt. If this is what it's going to take, do it. To me, that is love. Not only did he go to the cross, not only did he go through the suffering, not only was he resurrected, but he actually comes to Thomas and says, if that's what it takes, do it. Put your fingers in my hand. He says, and you know what? Take your hand and thrust it in my side. Fully God, but fully human. You don't think that's going to hurt? But what is his qualifier? But do it believing. Do it believing, because I am standing here to reach you. I'm standing here to give you a peace that you wouldn't have to live in this fear any longer. He says, do it believing. And Thomas turns around and he answers him and he says the very truthful words. My God. And this is our God, who comes to us in a message of peace in our closed places, who seeks for us to know him, to feel him, to touch him, where restoration is more important than any comfort that he could ever desire. He says, my God. And Jesus turns around and he says, Thomas, you have believed because in reality you have seen it now. How much more powerful is that faith when you believe without seeing? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the faith that God has gifted you with is immense. We kind of joke about it and we talk about the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. But even that in reality is immense compared to unbelief. God desires for us to trust and to know him. Jesus did so many other signs and wonders, it was amazing. In fact, the other scriptures say the books couldn't contain it. The books couldn't contain it if you wrote down everything that he had done. But he did do these things, and these were written down by John, recorded here. Why? For the main purpose, as we opened with, that we would believe. That we believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the true Son of God. And that in this faith, we would have life. We are created to live. Brothers and sisters, live. Enter into this world with a joyful heart and live your lives. We don't need the addictions. We don't need the gizmos. They're bonuses, the gizmos, not the addictions. They're bonuses. They're fun to have. But true life is in Christ Jesus and him alone. Share it with the world. Share it with one another. Encourage one another. And understand, we are forgiven. We are free. And we are blessed. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. Father, it's often difficult when we look at how graceful you are. But Father, if we stop for one moment and we think about a loved one that we love, and we are imperfect people, but yet we still love. We could have a sense of that deep compassion you have for each and every one of us. Father, bless all the families here. Bless all the individuals here. Guide their lives and allow the Spirit to guide them through each and every step, that we can enter into this world preaching forgiveness and restoration. Father, may we always enter into this world considering people guilty of being Christians and proving themselves innocent. Too many times we expect they need to prove they're a Christian. But Father, your grace is powerful and it moves. Thank you. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So after the service is over today, we'll probably wait 5 minutes. I don't want to wait real long. I got to preach in Toivola today too. So anyways, and then we'll come in for a quick meeting and just give you the details and you can have a vote. Thanks.